Maybe you have heard people say, I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. I love Jesus, I just don't like the church. You know, this is equivalent to saying to somebody you like, I like your face, but I just don't like your body. Seriously. There's so many wrong things with that statement that when people say that they love Jesus, but they don't want anything to do with the church. They want to love Jesus and believe in him, but they don't want anything to do with his bride, the church. You see, there's even a book entitled, They Like Jesus, But Not the Church, by Dan Kimball. Now, I understand why people sometimes they say that they don't like the church, because, you know, people always, many of us are here because we're all being hurt by churches. There's no perfect church, my friends. Churches have issues. You always want to be heard by churches. And sometimes that's why people go from one to another because, you know, and a lot of times people have been hurt in churches and they swear that they will never step foot at a church because of what happened there. And that's why the whole idea, I love Jesus, but not the church. They think that they can have a relationship with Jesus apart from his body. Sometimes people think that they can just love Jesus and not be involved in fellowship with other Christians, other believers. When we come to when it comes to God's church, you and I need to understand that God's church matters because it mattered to God before it even matters to us. Toward the end of Jesus' ministry, you know, he spent about 3 years with his apostles after he appointed them. And he asked them a crucial question that each and every one of us needs to be able to wrestle with that question, because if we don't know how to answer that question, then we're in trouble. Jesus asked the questions to the apostles, what do people say the Son of Man is, in Matthew 16? Jesus wanted to know the opinion of the people back in that day. What do people say? Who do people say the Son of Man is? And so the apostles gave Jesus the answer. He said, well, some people think that you are a prophet like Jeremiah, Elijah, or even John the Baptist. So the disciples, the apostles gave Jesus what people thought of him. People viewed Jesus as a prophet. That's all they thought of Jesus, that he was a prophet, just like Old Testament prophet Jeremiah or Elijah. And the New Testament prophet, John the Baptizer or Baptist. But then Jesus switched the question and then he said, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And remember, Peter, he cannot contain himself. And he answered, you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And it is in that context that Jesus talks about his church. It is in this context that he started telling that he was going to build a church. And he was going to establish that church. And it's very key for you and I to pay attention. What was it that Jesus was talking about? What is this church that he mentioned? I mean, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he talks about church. But in this context, he says, I'm going to build it. Jesus is about to do something. He's revealing to the apostles God's plan, his mission on earth. And that mission included, he will build a church. If you got your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at Matthew 16, verses 13 through following. Matthew 16, 13 through following. It says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They reply, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. But what about you? He asked, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. So that's just, I mean, the context of that. One of the greatest confessions that you will find in the Bible, when Peter said to Jesus, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah. The word Christ is the Greek translation for Messiah. Meshianagi, that the Hebrews would call. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Finally, the disciples got it. And you and I, my friends, we need to be able to confess Jesus that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of the living God, because otherwise you have not given him, you don't even have a relationship with him, and you have not confessed that yet. So who do people say that I am? Jesus wanted to know, what do you think of me? And because of the answer that Peter gave Jesus, in that context, he talks to them about, I'm going to build my church. I'm giving you a preview of what's going to happen. You see, if you keep on reading in chapter 16, later on, Jesus began to talk to his disciples so plainly, telling them, hey, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and the people are going to do this to me. I'm going to suffer many things in the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. They're going to kill me, but on the third day, I'll be back. Peter then reprimanded Jesus, because in Peter's idea, he didn't think Jesus should go to the cross. But you see, things change by the time you read the following, when you keep on reading 21 through 23. But Jesus said to them, I will build my church. My friends, the church matters because first mattered to God. Jesus said that he will build it, he will establish it. In other words, the church belongs to whom? Jesus. Doesn't belong to a preacher, to the elders, to a pope. The church belongs to Jesus because he says he will build it. You know, if you are an architect and you have a project, that's your baby, that's yours. And your name is on it. When you build a computer or something, that's your baby. You build it, it's yours. You have ownership on that. So my friends, Jesus had ownership of his church. He said, I will build my, you see, you notice that? My church. He's the founder. He's the pioneer. That's what the author of Hebrews says, that he's the beginning and the end. The pioneer of our salvation. Because it's his. The church belongs to Jesus. Now, my friends, we talk about church a lot. I just want to find out, what is church? Because if you Google that, you go to Webster, church, he will give a definition that the church is actually a building where people gather to worship God. That's not even biblical. Joel is testifying to that. Church, when we go to what Jesus meant, when he says, I will build my church, the word church there is the word ecclesia in the Greek, which means gathering or assembly. So in other words, what the Bible is talking about, the church is the assembly of God's people. Not the building. Never in the scripture is the church spoken of as a building. The church is always talked about as the people that came together. So whenever there were a whole bunch of people that believed in Jesus and they professed Jesus as Lord in Christ, the church gathered. So you see, in the Bible, church is the gathering of people. So this is church right now. People gathering. And they can gather in a subway. They can gather in a park. As long as you're together, that's what the Bible calls the church. Never the four walls that we have in here. When Jesus said, I will build my church, he's referring to the gathering of his people, those who believed. Assembly. Congregation. Gathering. The church, let me give you a definition. The church is the gathering or assembly of those who profess to believe in Jesus. The church, what you got there? That's Google, Webster, right? Yeah. The building, for them, is the building. But in the Bible, it's never the building. Now, did they have church buildings in the first century? No. They met in homes. But then why is it the word church used then? Unless you see in the Greek, it's ecclesia, is the gathering of God's people. People that believe in Jesus, they profess Jesus as Lord, and they will come together. Whenever they are together, that we're having church. So you see, all we say, like, we're attending church. We talk wrongly all the time. You know, it's like a church is not attending. You are the church. You know, it's like you be the church. You don't attend church. But it's politically correct to say you attend church because in our society, church is the building, you know, the temple. So I just want just to show you that. But in the Bible, when Jesus said, I will build my church, he's talking about building people for him. He's going to have a whole bunch of people together and they will be his church. The church of Jesus Christ began with the preaching of the apostles in the first century during the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, with the very, very words of Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember, Peter and the 11, he gets up at the day of Pentecost and he challenged the audience. He said, that Jesus whom you crucified, God raised him from the dead. And he had made him Lord and Christ, Lord and Messiah. The very confession, Jesus said, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Acts 2, 36. So the church began with the preaching of the apostles. Remember, after Jesus resurrected, he commissioned the disciples, go and make disciples and preaching and teaching. And then in Jerusalem, they stayed there. And Peter gets up, chapter 2. He says that after he was done with the sermon, more than 3,000 came to the Lord. And he says in 2:41, those who believed his message were baptized and added to the number. If you study Acts, started with 120 people by chapter 1. By chapter 2, we had 3,000 added. They were added, and then they were added to the church. 2:42 says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to prayer. And so now the church is like growing. More people coming to the Lord. And it started in Acts during the day of Pentecost. So you see, it started with the preaching of the apostles, that they began preaching and telling people about Jesus. And when people made a commitment, they believed in Jesus, like verse 41 said, and then they were added, they were counted as part of the group. Those who became followers of Jesus became the church. It's like the word Christians, for instance. Only three times in the Bible you find the word Christians. Twice in the book of Acts. 11:26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians, a.k.a. disciple, a.k.a. believers. So every time you hear about the believers, talking about, oh, a.k.a. the church. So it's like, that's what you have. The Christians gather, that the church is gathering. Jesus paid a high price for the church. Therefore, it mattered. The church matters because Jesus bought it. And he paid such a huge price. We remember that cost every time we partake of communion. Acts 20:28, when Paul is writing to the elders, he says, be shepherds of God's church, which he purchased with his own blood. In Revelation 5:9, with your blood you purchased. He said, you are worthy to open the scroll, because with your blood you purchased men for God from all tongue, tribe, and nation. You purchased people. You bought them by your own blood. That's how we all being redeemed, purchased, and that's how we become the church. So you see, it was a high price. Jesus had to sacrifice himself to pay for that, for his people, for the church. Redeemed, in 1 Peter 1:18, it says that we're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. In Ephesians 5:25, when Paul is writing to husbands, it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. Christ paid a high price for his church. No wonder he says, it's mine. I mean, when you pay for something, isn't that yours? You know, and Jesus did not make deposit, by the way. He said, well, let me just put some over here, you know, and later on, because if you start paying, you're going to lose what? No, he just got the whole thing. I'm paying. And then he said, I will build my church. And he paid with his own blood. You and I are redeemed people, bought by the blood of the Lamb. That's why even Paul says we are to honor him with our bodies, because we don't belong to ourselves. By the way, you and I don't belong to ourselves. If we are the church, we belong to Jesus. He bought us. He has ownership on us. You see, it mattered to him that much. You are not just nobody or any, you know, man, you being bought by Jesus to be part of his community, of his body, the church. So it matters. Another thing that you see in that text, the church of Christ will transcend time. I don't know if you knew this, but the church destiny is eternal. Jesus said it. I mean, when he says, and on this rock, that statement that Peter professed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, on that very statement, I'm gonna build my church. And who was the first preacher after Jesus that proclaimed him? Peter. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, by the way, is the place of the dead, is the underworld. Some translation will say, and the gates of hell will not overcome. And Jesus is saying, in my church, not even Satan can stop it. Not even the gates of hell, the evil forces of in this world, in this realm, will not be able to conquer my church, because it's Jesus. So you see, that the eternity, the destiny of the church, Jesus already said, is eternal, because not even the evil forces, Satan in his realm won't be able to stop it. The Church of Christ prevails through obstacles, and it will go through time. You see, like I said, it will transcend time. We all have history. Nations have history. That history is linear. It has a beginning, and eventually it will have an end. A lot of times people think that history is like circular. You go around. Yes, there's events that is repeated through the line, but it always has a beginning, started somewhere, and eventually will end. You see that in kingdoms. You know, United States of America, you know, it can be the greatest country in the world now. Tomorrow might be somebody else, because you have a history that started and eventually will end. We all like that. We were born, but eventually we all die. The church, Jesus said, it will transcend time. You know, it never come to an end. That's what he's saying. So you see, Jesus had this idea for the church that it will be eternal. No wonder he even said that. I don't know if you don't remember. Like, don't look at me like, what, really? When he says that we'll all be resurrected, what do you think he's talking about? That his church will go with him forever and ever, for eternity. Christ's church cannot be stopped by the forces of evil. But my friends, you and I need to understand this. Nevertheless, churches in this world who are no longer centering Jesus, they might stop. Think about this for a moment. Why is it that if Jesus is correct, and we know he is, when he says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it. Question, why is it that you see many churches and they're overcome by evil today? What happened to them then? Was Jesus lying? Or something happened to those churches that they stopped being Christ-centered and now they had to close their doors? Because Jesus is right. Nothing, whatever problems you think you're having right now, church, that's nothing. As long as you keep your eyes focused on Jesus and not on somebody else. Because he says, I will build my church and the gate. Do you know what the gates of hell is? That's greater than anything you possibly can imagine that could happen to you. The gates of hell, Jesus said, cannot overcome my church. Because my friend, I don't know if you knew this. What Jesus builds, Satan cannot undo. What Jesus builds, and get that through your head, what Jesus is building, Satan cannot stop it. I don't know you're hearing me this morning, but what Jesus is establishing, Satan cannot undo. So whatever Jesus is building in your heart, if it is Jesus building it, don't worry about anything, because he says not even the gates of hell will prevail against me. And sometimes we have a church issue and we cannot even focus on worship. And we're going, oh, Lord, what's going on? And I don't want to serve the Lord because it's happening to me. You have neglected that Jesus said nothing will stop the advancement of the church. And my friend, let's just go through the book of Acts. Persecution came. Did persecution stop the church? You know what Satan does? He attacks us from the outside, from external forces. And then you know what he does when that doesn't work? He comes to church. I hear a lot of witnessing this morning. So people, I'm glad that you're getting the message, because that's really, he comes to church and started this ruffling people's feather. And people now are mad at each other and things. And he creates division like in the Corinthian church. And then he says, oh, now I got you. And when the church is not alert, when we keep our eyes off of Jesus, we're in trouble. We're no longer functioning as Christ's church. He says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome. And that's what I always say. If we are going to be Christ's church, don't worry about anything that's going to happen, because it will still be here. It will still be here, because he said, as long as we keep him at the center. You see, churches, They start doing their own thing in this world. You know, Christ's church is global, but it's also made of a lot of local congregations all over the place. And when Jesus Christ comes to get his church, it's not just the church in America. He's going to get everybody in the whole world that believes in Jesus. So that you have family you don't even know when it comes to the church of God. So the church is made of many local congregations. You see that in the Bible. Romans, Corinthians, Thessalonians. All those were local churches. Jerusalem, Antioch. All of them made the universal church of Christ. Now, but many of those local congregations, sometimes they forget about who's the owner of the church. And you see that Jesus had to write seven letters to seven churches in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And five of those churches were in trouble. In fact, Jesus even had to tell them, you got to change your ways. Otherwise, I'm going to come and judge you. Otherwise, I'm going to come and remove you. Man, when I read chapter 2, that's so scary when you think about it. Jesus said to the Ephesian church, you have neglected your first love. Repent, or I'm going to come and remove you. You know what Jesus is telling the Ephesian church? If you don't change your ways, don't represent me because I'm not even going to show up. Then later on, you keep on reading. There's another church that they kicked Jesus out of the worship. You want to come and do church without Christ? Have it your way, but I'm not going to come. Because the worship should be for Jesus. And so there was a church in chapter 3, you read it, that Jesus said, I'm standing at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will enter. Why is Jesus out of there? Have you ever wondered why he's out knocking? They kicked him out of church. His church, by the way. I don't get it. He established the church, and now it's, oh, you're not welcome here. And, you know, he told him, repent, or I'm going to come and remove you. So, you see, that's why I now understand why churches sometimes throughout the history, they close their doors. You know why? Because Jesus has been kicked out of them. Even in the decisions that you're making, when you kick Jesus out, don't expect him to bless you because he's no longer there. He's not even showing up for worship. How am I going to try to do a worship service if it's not going to be about him? So that's why when you see churches today that, you know, they have gone through a lot of struggle and they're still standing because, you know, they want to keep Christ at the center through thick and thin. And then when Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not overcome it because it is Christ. When Christ is not at the center, then now we're in trouble. Just read Revelation 2 and 3. You see, when the church continues to keep Jesus at the center, when the church continues to be about Jesus' kingdom, nothing will stop it. How do I know that? All you got to do is read the book of Acts. Persecution. I mean, not just any persecution. It's not that people talking trash about you. You've been hunted down. You've been dragged from your homes, put in jail. You lost everything you have. You've been killed for the sake of Christ. And what happened to the church? They grew even more. If that were to happen in America, people just stop being Christian today. But you see that, you go see people in India and Pakistan that they had to hide, but they still want to have a worship service because they want to honor Jesus even when they're being hunted down by society. Persecution did not stop the growth of the church in Acts because Jesus said that nothing will stop it. When the church continues to keep Jesus at the center and continues to be about Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost, to develop disciples, nothing will stop it. When we change the mission of the church, now we're in trouble. And I don't even want to be part of a church that's not going to be about Jesus anymore. I want to preach Jesus and him crucified. When you decide to change, then I don't need to be here anymore then. When it's not going to be about Jesus and him at the center and doing things according to him. Because he called me to preach and tell people about that, you know, and then we don't do it, then we're making the church ours. It's not even ours. We are representatives to do, God called us to seek and save the lost, to be about his kingdom. The church matters to Jesus, and it should surely matter to us as well as believers, as part of the church. It is here to fulfill Christ's mission. Peter says, and Louis touched a little bit on that today, Peter writing to a church, and man, when you read 1st and 2nd Peter, one of the most intense persecution that was happening in the first century, people were being sawed in two, their homes were being burned, and you know, and Peter said to them, if you suffer as a Christian, count yourself worthy that you have that name. Imagine, and then he talks about like the trials you're going through. It's like God's refining you. But man, that wasn't an easy time during the time that Peter writes that letter. And then he talking to them, and he said in 1 Peter 2, 9, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people belonging to God, because he's a church, people belonging to God, so that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvel, into this wonderful light. See, my friends, the church is Jesus. He bought it. He established it. And as long as Jesus is still at the center, he promises that nothing, not even Satan, his demons, and his realm, will be able to stop that. If you believe that, you know that as long as Christ is at the center, everything else will work out. Everything else will be all right. As a church, Staten Island Christian Church, my challenge for all of us is keep Jesus at the center. It's his church. You're part of it. And we have a mission to fulfill as his church, to represent it, because I don't want Jesus to have to write a letter like he wrote to Revelation. Say, so you have neglected your first love. You're just creating division. You're doing this. It's like, I got to be about his business. Jesus says, seek first God's kingdom, and all these other things will be added to you as well. The church mattered to Jesus. It should always matter to us.